So we'll do a little bit of an overview of last week, right? Do you guys remember what happened? Saul, right? What happened to Saul? Man, maybe you guys were asleep. All right, so let's start here. We're going to start in chapter 1 of verse 9. So let's do an overview that way. Hopefully next week you guys will remember what was taught. It says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Does anyone know what the term of the way means? What does that mean? The term of the way. So the term of the way is describing Christians, right? These are people that confess to Christ and who had accepted Christ as their Savior. So Saul, he was really an equal opportunity prosecutor or persecutor, because it says it didn't matter, woman or man, right? He was going to have them arrested and convicted. That's what he was doing. He was getting letters so he could go out. So anyone preaching the Word of God, anyone preaching Jesus as the Savior, he was going to arrest them, he was going to bring them back, and he was going to have them prosecuted or persecuted. So the term of the way, those are what they describe early Christians back in the day. So verse 3 here says, As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So this is really important here in this verse to understand as a Christian and as a believer. Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? So why do you think the Lord asked him this question? Why do you think he asked him, why are you persecuting me? Well, in verse 2, it said, if you find any who were of the way, he would bring them back. And what's so great about this, right here, is that, and what I love about it, what you have to understand, is that when we are believers and we've truly given our life to Christ, we've truly confessed, right? Christ, we are one of his children. We are a child of God, right? You hear that. We sing songs about that, being a child of God, right? We sing and we profess that we're children of God. Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? And when someone attacks you and persecutes you, they are also attacking the Lord. They're also attacking Jesus, right? And you have to remember that he is there for you. He's there for you. He's going to fight battles for you. He's going to be there for you. And the more that you dig into the Word of God and the more that you study and you learn, the more you're going to have a relationship with him. That's why it's so important. We keep talking about coming in on Sundays, right? And then we come Wednesday night. We teach through the week. And we're doing a lesson plan to help you guys have a closer walk with Christ so you have a better understanding. So that way you know. When you're getting persecuted, he's there for you, right? Those people aren't just persecuting you. They're also persecuting Christ. And we see this in John 15, 18 through 21. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, right? And we read that in James 4, 4. And we know that people that love the world are enemies of God, right? That's something that we study. I hope you guys can remember that verse and keep it in your heart. But it says in verse John 15, 18, that the world hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than its master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So we see that, especially in James 4:4, that if we love this world and we're part of this world, that we're an enemy of God, right? We're loving the things of the world, we're in the world, and we see that. We see that more now than ever. People are persecuting Christians. They're persecuting pastors. They're persecuting people that are standing by the Word of God and preaching the Word of God, and they hate that because they're not of God, right? It tells us that right here. In Romans 3:25, it says, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. So propitiation, that's a big word for me, for my vocabulary, because my vocabulary is very limited. But that is someone that took your place. He sent somebody to take your place, right? It makes up for something you did wrong, like sin, right? Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins, for all of us, and for all of them. He took our place on the cross, and he is the one that was offered for our wrongdoing. So how many of you have ever been in trouble? How many of you have ever gotten in trouble? What'd you get in trouble for the other day? Nothing. What'd you get for punching your brother, right? So what if somebody said, you know what, Ryan, I know you did wrong, and because you punched your brother out of anger and everything, it's okay, I'm going to go ahead and take your punishment for you. If you got grounded or whatever, said, oh, I'm going to take that for you, don't worry about it. That's what Jesus did for us. But he did it on such a big level. He died for us. He took our place on the cross. He took what we deserve, and he bared that for us. So he did it for everyone. He died so you and I could have life and life more abundantly, right? So we could not be of this world. We live in this world, but you have to remember, you don't have to be of this world. You don't have to let it control you. If you get thoughts that you know are wrong, or thoughts, you can tone those out. They come in, and you're like, hey, that's wrong. I shouldn't think those things. I shouldn't say those things. I shouldn't do those things. We have that ability because God gave us that free will to choose, right? Right or wrong, we're still going to be able to choose. And as Christians, that stuff's coming at us 100 miles an hour, all these different things. And we got to be able to say, hey, I can say no to that thing. I can knock that vision out. I can, that word, whatever, I can clear it out of my mind. So in verse 5, he said, and he said, who are you, Lord? Right? So after verse 4, he gets knocked down a little. He's blinded by this light. And it said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? So he kicked against the goads. So what that was when the farmers back in the day, they had oxen, right? And they used to have to go plow fields. They would take these super sharp sticks. And if the bull or oxen was stubborn and wouldn't go, they would stab it in the back, in its hindquarters, right? And they would get it to move. Well, sometimes they would, the bull or the oxen would get irritated and they would kick back at it, right? Well, that would cause damage because now the stick is piercing into their leg. So now it's causing damage. So he's saying, why are you kicking against the goads? Right? So he knows something's going on here. So he trembled and astonished, saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So in chapter 7, a couple weeks ago, we read about and we see such a hate, right, for Christians. When they killed Stephen, we read about Stephen, right? You remember how he got stoned to death? He was preaching and he was teaching the word, and they hated him for it. And in verse 58 of chapter 7, it says, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So Saul was there. Saul was there when they crucified and they stoned pretty much Stephen to death, right? He was there. It says they cast him at Saul's feet. Saul was there watching this whole event transpire. And you'd have to think that when Stephen cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin, you would think that it really make them think, how could someone at this moment in time, right, this moment of death, he's being stoned to death, he didn't do anything wrong. And I believe that it had to have touched Saul somewhere. Somehow it had to have touched him, saying, how is this guy proclaiming Christ to all these people? They're stoning him to death, and he sits here and he cries out to the Lord, forgive them, right? Don't charge them with this. So I'm thinking when the light came, my belief is that when the light came and Jesus presented himself, Saul was like, oh my goodness, this is the Lord, right? This is him. And it was easier for him to kind of understand and say, now, Lord, what do you want me to do? So he trembled and astonished, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So that's very powerful. And I hope that that's our response as well. When we get called by Christ, when we get called and the Spirit is moving in our life, I hope that that's our call here at this church, that we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And we can put it down ourselves and quit worrying about what people are going to think about us and what people are going to perceive, oh man, this person, this or that, and not even worry about it. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I hope that as we live in this world, we can see through all this deception, all the darkness, and we can be ready to answer the Lord, because he's going to call some of us to do some things here at this church, in this community. And this is a lot different here in Acts 8:19 than when we saw. So if we read 8:19, when Simon the magician was trying to buy what the disciples offered, right? You guys remember that? Simon the musician, they got filled with the Spirit. And the people were filled, and Simon, he wanted to buy that. He said, man, he told the disciples, I want to be able to purchase what you gave. And they said, Simon, your money perished with you because you thought this gift could be purchased. So Saul's heart had truly changed, right? You see Simon trying to purchase something, seeing the same thing, seeing the Holy Spirit move in these people, and Simon's trying to purchase this for his own. But Saul, his heart had to be truly changed, because it's like, he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? He felt and saw something life-changing, and now he's headed down the road and becoming one of the great apostles that writes a lot of the New Testament, a lot of the letters that are written to the church. Those are written by Paul. We'll continue to understand what God told him he was going to do. And so let's read here. So we'll start out here. So that's kind of an overview of last week, right? It's kind of what Saul, the beginning of the church age, how this God touched people, how he put his Spirit on people, how they moved around and they started teaching and going around the area and teaching the Word of God and sharing the story of Jesus and the Christ. And now we see in 19, it says, now let's turn over. We continue on this journey with Saul as he had been in Damascus for 3 days without any food or water. And I know some of you kids here, you can't even go 3 hours without food or water. So not only could he didn't have any food or water, he couldn't see, right? Because he was blinded. He had scales on his eyes, right? So you could imagine the transformation going through Saul right now. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So now he's eating and drinking water. He's getting strength. And now he's spending time. Ananias touches him. Now the scales fall from his eyes. Now he can see. And what I really love about chapter 17 is Ananias says, Brother Saul. Right? First, Ananias, he was very skeptical, as we read before in last week. He was skeptical to go and be heard about Saul. He heard how evil he was, right? How he would persecute any Christian. He would persecute women, men, probably children as well. But after the Lord sent a vision and told Ananias what to do, and that Saul was a vessel for the Lord to bear his name. That was a vision that he got. You guys should have read that last week. That he was a vessel to bear his name. And Ananias calls him brother. And I hope that as Christians in this room, we can say we have the same respect, right? I feel that everyone here is saved. Everyone here is a believer. That we have this same respect for each other. That we can say, hey, brother and sister. And I know sometimes Christian brothers and sisters, we can wrong each other. They can do wrong against us and cause us pain, right? We've had that happen before from our own brothers and sisters in the church. But forgiveness, man, we got to have forgiveness in our hearts. And that we can be like Ananias and reach out and still call them brother and sister. That's so important for us, right? Because we fight a battle. we fight these battles that are not, that we don't see, because our battles are spiritual, right? So after spending some days with disciples, immediately he preached the Christ as the Son of God. So we see here in verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and says, is this not he who destroyed those who called this on this name in Jerusalem? So these people are amazed. They're going, wait a minute, who is this guy? He's the one that was going and he was destroying those. It doesn't say he was out there just persecuting. He says he was destroying those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. So they're thinking he's doing this to kind of draw people in, right? So he can arrest them. But remember, before Saul left for Damascus, he had letters so he could arrest anyone. He got those letters, right? So he could arrest these people. So they're like, wait a minute, who is this guy? What is he doing? What's this deception going on? But Saul increased in 22, all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. He confounded them, which means he confused and angered them. That's what confound means. He confused and he angered the Jews. And now in verse 23, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. So 24, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. So now the hunter becomes the hunted, right? Now they hate Saul so bad that they want to kill him. They hate him so much that they are now plotting to kill him, because now he's out there preaching Christ, right? He's out there giving the good news and teaching that that Jesus, the one that they crucified, was the Christ. And they hated him for it. And now you see that they turn against Saul. So we're going to be limited on time because we got to go do this event. I think Pastor said about 30 minutes or so. So I look back on this whole event, right? I look back as a Christian and as a parent, and I look and I say, man, God gets to use recruiting tools that I wish we got to use as parents. Could you imagine as a parent telling your kids to go do something, right? Telling them, go do this. And having the ability to take away their sight, be like, oh, you don't want to go clean your room? Oh, you don't want to do the dishes? You don't want to take out the trash? Oh, you want to beat up on your brother? And as a parent, being like, boom!
Don't take away someone's eyesight just because
they're not going. And now, all of a sudden, you can't see. Right? I'm just using this as an example, right? So now you don't want to clean your room. And now you can't see. And it's like, don't worry, just sit there in the darkness for 3 days. Right? Just sit there. Well, now when you get your sight, and your parent says, okay, now are you ready to go clean your room? Do you think your parent would ever ask you, would ever have to ask you again to clean your room? You think so? You think your parent would ever tell you, if you ever punch your brother again, I'm taking away your sight permanently. Right? God has recruiting tools that we don't have as a parent, which would be pretty cool. But he gets to do things a little different. But I would probably imagine that a parent would never have to ask you to wash the dishes ever again. You'd probably just do it on your own, right? So I'm thinking that this is kind of like what Saul went through. He was like, you know what? He experienced something on that road when he saw Jesus, when his sight was taken. And now he doesn't even care. I mean, you see in the same chapter, he was out trying to destroy Christians. He was out trying to capture them. And within just a few days, he's staying there, and he's being prayed for, he's being touched, he's being healed, he's with the disciples, and within a few days, he's out there preaching Christ. He's out there preaching, and now they hate him. So he definitely had some transformation, and we'll continue to read on that and see how he transforms, and then the letters that he's going to write to the churches that we're going to read about later. As we finish the book of Acts, we're going to get into other books, and you'll see Paul and his teaching and stuff. So we got to cut it a little short today so we can go over there and do this fall festival. But I hope you can understand today what's taught. So tomorrow, next Sunday, when we do an overview, you'll have an understanding the power the transformation that Saul really went through. It's very, very powerful. And a lot of us as Christians go through a transformation like that as well. Some Christians are born and they're raised up in the church and they became saved as young children. So their transformation might not be as dramatic as other people. You know, you read books and you see people that maybe they lived a horrible life and they were in gangs and they killed people and they shot people and they stabbed people and they did drugs and they lived this life. And now maybe they were in jail and someone shared the word of God with them and now they had a major transformation in their life, right? And you see people that get out of prison and they have these ministries where they go out there and they teach all these young people and they try to teach them that gangs are bad and they try to influence the community that they lived in because they were horrible people, and God changed their life, and now they have a new outlook, and they go out there, and they teach and preach and share the gospel of what they learned. So everyone's is a little bit different, everyone has that story. All right, so we just thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for having this instruction manual for us, that you provide this book so that we can have a roadmap of how to live. And we just pray, Lord, that you will continue to fill our spirits, Lord. You will continue to fill our hearts, Lord, and just teach us and lead us and guide us so that we can just not be of this world, Lord. And we thank you, Father. We pray that you just help these young children here become a beacon of light in this community and in this church. And we thank you, Father, and be with us with the rest of the day as we go for this fall festival to just share your love with kids and people that are coming from around the community. We thank you, Lord. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.